like spring. With all the threats of snow this past week, it's good to be here on this beautiful day. I want to thank you for being here, especially those who are visiting with us. I encourage you to come back whenever you have an opportunity. Let's begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Holy and righteous God, we just thank you for a day of life, a day to sing praises to you, to honor you, to be able to fellowship with one another of like precious faith. And Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you help us to open our hearts and our minds, and that we'll be challenged by your scriptures, and that we will strive to live what you have instructed us. And Father, that we could be your people as we strive to make you our God. And as Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to this world to die upon the cross and gives us that hope of eternal life. Father, we just thank you for the church. We thank you for the body that meets here, as well as your people all around the world. And Father, we pray for those who lead, those ministers, those elders and deacons and missionaries and teachers, those who are striving to help people come to know the truth of the gospel and try to help them get to heaven. We thank you so much for the avenue of prayer, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As mentioned in the bulletin, you'll see that the seminar for this weekend held by Lonnie Jones has been rescheduled, and it's been canceled for this weekend due to Lonnie's having some health issues that's beyond his control. And so we'll hope to plan that in a future date. The time will be announced later. There's still some things that will be taking place. Friday night will be a night for the youth, and so I encourage you to make plans for that. And then Sunday, we'll have the fellowship meal. But even before we knew of that cancellation, I had planned a two-part sermon series today to help prepare our minds and help us think about families and help think about parenting and how God works in all this and expects us to live out being godly parents and godly families. I also realize that one sermon and one seminar doesn't solve all our issues when it comes to talking about families. And so when we think about this topic as well as any topic, it's kind of like a meal. It satisfies for a moment, but you know that there's going to be another opportunity to eat, and you need that nourishment for your body. The same is true as we think about any topic in the Bible. It's good for that moment, but we also need to talk about it some more as time goes on. And so I want to spend some time this morning, and I hope you come back tonight, talking about families in the Bible. The reason for the focus of families is that stronger families mean stronger congregations, and growing stronger families ought to be a top priority in the church. And yet we live in a day and time where we see the degradation and lack of importance of the family in society. There's a sociologist and historian, Carl Zimmerman, back in 1947, had a book entitled Family and Civilization, and he had some observations of cultural shifts and changes and decline in the family, and he observed these eight things that resulted in a change and downward spiral of the family and culture. Number one, he said, marriage loses its sacredness. It's frequently broken by divorce. Number two, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Number three, feminist movements abound. And then increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. He goes on to state acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Refusal of people with traditional marriage to accept family responsibilities, and then growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. And the last, he mentioned increasing interest in spread of sexual perversion and sex-related crimes. This was written back in 1947, but if you look around, a lot of this sounds like today. We do see a downward spiral of the family. So what can we do? What can we do as Christians to help alleviate and deter some of these things? Well, I believe Joshua 24, verse 15, the scripture that was read this morning, really sets the tone. Here is Joshua standing before the Israelites. They have gone through and conquered most of the land of Canaan. There is still some land that needs to be conquered. But he is there before he leaves, dies this world. And he stands there and he commits his family to serving the Lord. And so he stands before them and makes a commitment that regardless of what others may choose and decide, he's going to serve the Lord. And so it really begins there. You and I, as godly individuals, make a stand. And we see this repeated throughout scriptures over in Ephesians 5, verses 22, over in the chapter 6. We see there is this instruction in regarding to how husbands and wives and parents are to relate to their children. And then Ephesians chapter 6, we are reminded we are in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle often influences our family. And so these scriptures remind us that we are in a spiritual battle. We turn on our television sets, we open the newspaper, we get on the computer, and we see the battle is all around us. Daily, we see these battles. And so what we need to do, and we should strive to do, is allow ourselves to be retooled and strengthened from the Word of God to help us to be better parents, be better husbands and wives, to be better children for the sake of God's kingdom and for His Word. So how does this work? Well, I want to look at three things this morning, and what the Bible points out, and some practical things that you and I can do to help with family. First of all, when we think about family, we need to express appreciation for each other. I know that sounds like something that is just kind of overlooked and something that's probably not important, but it really is. How we express appreciation for one another is vital. Too many times we're like the married couple who was married for 30 years. A wife was ready to throw in the towel, and she told her husband, "I have had it with living with you. You never tell me you love me. You never appreciate the work I do around the house." And the husband replied, "I told you I loved you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, sometimes that's the way we treat our marriages, the way we treat our families. And this is really not a biblical thing. What is true in marriage and true in life is that we need to show appreciation. It may not always be the words, "I love you," but there needs to be some appreciation, some thanksgiving, some encouragement that takes place in the home. See, encouragement has the power to motivate, it strengthens, and help us to continue in the Christian faith. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Notice again what Apostle Paul is saying. Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, out of your talk, out of your conversation. Strive to do things that benefit one another. This passage reminds us our words can build up. Our words are very powerful. Our words can show appreciation and encouragement to one another. And so think about in your marriage relationship. Think about as parents. Think about in our families. When was the last time you really showed appreciation, expressed your appreciation to one another in the family? Something as simple as appreciation can go a long way in helping strengthen a family. We need to remember how powerful words are. You know, words like "I shall return," or "let's just be friends," or "I love you," are powerful words. And words have been used in such a way, powerful way, they have started wars. They have also broke friendships and marriages. Words are powerful. And so we need to be cautious and mindful of how we use our words. Sometimes we don't realize how powerful our words are because they're used so much. You think about how much we are bombarded by words. Every day we are bombarded by words from the newspaper, from our cell phones, from computers. If we're in school, we have words that are bombarded by books and homework. If you're on the job, you have words from your boss and coworkers, on and on instructions. And then we get home and we're bombarded by more words in the mailbox. And everyday life is full of words. And so we might think that these words are just useless, but in reality, words are powerful. And I guess because we have so many words, we forget how powerful they really are. But notice the scriptures. In Hebrews 13, chapter 3, verse 13 states, encourage one another daily so we will not fall in sin's deceitfulness. Notice the power of words can deter one from sin and its deceitfulness. In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, notice what it says. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then in James 1 and verse 19, a verse that is pretty common, but very hard sometimes to put in practice. It says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. May we be slow to speak. Think on our words. Think how we can use them to build them up. You know, families cannot thrive on negative and harsh words. And the Bible reminds us this. Choose our words graciously. Think before we speak. Remember the encouragement and power of our words, that they can give direction, they can give guidance, and they can show appreciation. Spouses need to hear kind words from each other. They need to hear praise and thankfulness. And children need to hear encouraging and building up words as well. So question, how are we using our words? How are we using our words in our home, in our family? Are we being challenged by the scriptures to use them to encourage and build up? But second, not only are our words powerful and the way we use our words powerful in our families, but second, families must spend quality time together. Quality time. We live in such a busy society. In fact, the one excuse I hear more than any other excuse, I'm too busy. Now think about that. Are you really too busy for the importance of your family? Are you really too busy to lay aside the godly teaching and example and instruction for our family? Are we too that busy to be too busy for what is really important? A story took place, a true story, some years ago in a wildlife refuge in Africa. It was a situation where there was an increasing population of elephants. And so they decided to control the herds by killing the dominant males in each of the groups. And they took out the oldest ones. And they allowed the younger males to survive. It got to be a curious thing after some time because research observed that there was an increase among the animals in that refuge of killings. And there were trees being destroyed. And there was all kinds of things that were going on that wasn't normal with the elephant herds. And so they began to research. And what they determined is that the young males that were left, they were killing off other animals, they were killing other elephants. What they determined is that even in the animal kingdom, that these younger males did not have the guidance, the discipline, and direction of the older males to guide them. And so they began to be juvenile delinquents, terrorizing, destroying, even killing other animals. What a disaster. That same disaster takes place among us as humans as well. On a daily basis, we see our homes that are abandoned by particularly fathers, but also mothers, where we have children that are growing up, and they don't have any direction, they don't have any guidance, and so they begin to be disastrous, maybe harming other people or harming themselves or doing things that are destructive. There's a story told of a young man who stood before a judge to be sentenced for his stealing. The judge had been a friend of the boy's father, who is a famous author. The young man said to the judge sternly, "Do you remember your father, that father whom you have disgraced?" And the young man replied, "I remember him perfectly. When I went to him for advice, for companionship, he would say, 'Don't bother me, boy, I'm busy.' Well, father finished his book, and here I am." quality time. It's not just a father's problem, although we see that fathers have a very influential influence in our children's lives. We see throughout the Bible that sometimes even people of faith would neglect their families, even doing things that are good, neglecting that quality time, that godly example. For example, over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we are introduced to Eli, and particularly Eli's son. Eli was a judge and a priest in the Old Testament. He, by all indication, was a man of God. And yet there were some things he was lacking. In fact, as we see this problem of his family, it seems in part that he did not spend the time with his family, with his boys. In fact, they got to a point that they were very disobedient. They wouldn't listen to his voice, and God punished them for this. This same problem seems to result in David's household as well. Oh yes, he was a man after God's own heart. But do you realize and look at his family, that he spent so much time doing other things, it seems that his family was neglected. See, God designed each person in the family to play a vital role. Mothers and fathers, even children, grandparents. But when one aspect of that family is missing, we tend to have troubles. Now, as we think about Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see that the husband and wife and parents have vital roles. And sometimes mom and dad, for whatever reason, aren't there. We see this happen with Timothy as well, over in 2 Timothy 1 and 5. It's not the ideal situation when some parent, one or other, is not there. So what do you do? Well, in Timothy's case, mom and grandmother taught him the scriptures. See, the Bible has tell us that God designed that family, mother and father, for a reason. Sometimes there are things that happen in this world that prevent mom or dad from being there. But that doesn't give us a reason or an out or an excuse for the neglecting of God's word and the neglecting of our family. It may be more challenging, but we see throughout the pages of the Bible it can be done. It's very important that moms and dads spend time with their families. There is a book written some years ago called The Religion of the Fatherless. It went on to study the lives of some notorious people like Hitler and Nietzsche and others. And they found that these men grew up in homes that had no fathers. Either the father had died at an early age or abandoned the father or had little influence because of work or travels. And they also found out that the absence of the father, for whatever reason, caused the children to choose atheism over belief in God. God, the designer of the home, God, the designer of family, knew what he was doing in order to be able to have the best possible environment for children to grow up and know faith and to be able to have godly offspring. And there are many challenges when it comes to the home. But the Bible reminds us that we as his followers, as Christians, should strive to live that ideal as presented in Scripture. Over in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 30, notice what it has to say. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. These passages remind us that they're talking about relationships. And they remind us to owe a debt of kindness to one another. That we have a responsibility to one another, just not our neighbor, but even those around us. In the literal sense of this verse, it's talking about a financial debt, but it even goes deeper. It's not just talking about finances, it's talking about relationships. For example, if we are married, we owe it to each other to be good, kind, and helpful. Children owe their parents obedience and honor, and parents owe children time, love, and discipline. And the list could go on and on. And the question we need to ask, are we paying our debts to one another? Are we spending that quality time, resources? Are we involved with our families? Are we connected with them? Are they strangers living in one house? The challenge of the scriptures remind us, let's spend time with one another, quality time. But number three, as we think of some things to help improve the family, we must teach our children the Bible. All the time that we spend with our families means nothing. All the kind words that we say mean nothing if it's not rooted and grounded in the teaching of God's Word. Christian parents have the responsibility to teach our children about the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, as Moses is giving his last words of instruction to the Israelites before he passes from this earth, one of the things he mentions a number of times, not only here in Deuteronomy 6, but other places in Deuteronomy, is to teach your children. Parents have the responsibility of teaching their children, teaching them the faith, teaching them about God, teaching them about his commands. This is repeated over in Ephesians 6:4 and 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. We see the example of Timothy's mom and grandmother. We as guardians of our children, we in families have a responsibility to teach our children the faith. It really doesn't matter what anything else we do if God is not the center, because that is our reason, that is our purpose for living, is to honor him and to strive to put him first. See, God emphasized the importance throughout Scripture of teaching, of parents teaching the Bible to their children, modeling that faith. And this is just not sitting down and having a daily devotional, although that's part of it. It's making the most of those teachable moments as you're along the road, as we see Jesus did many times. Jesus would be walking down the road and his disciples would have a question, and he answered that question. And so it is, maybe we're driving to school or driving an activity. Answer your children's questions. Or maybe you're sitting before the TV or you're on a weekend trip. Answer your kids' questions and focus on God and put him first. It's also about spending time in prayer as a family. Not just when you go to bed or just around the meal, although that is important, but every day have an opportunity to spend time in prayer and encouragement. See, God emphasizes a daily living for him, and that needs to be influenced and taught to our children. It is estimated that if the same amount of time we spent in Sunday school were spent in secular school, it would take us over 47 years to finish the first grade. And I say that because as important as our Bible school is, and as excellent Bible class teachers we have, they cannot teach our children alone. It's vital that we, as parents, reemphasize what is taught in the pulpit in the Bible classes. It's important that we model it in our everyday lives. Parents are important to teaching God's Word. It's key to a spiritual life. You know, the challenge is making time to put God first. There was a study done some years ago about of several hundred children. The three things fathers said most in response to their children. Number one, dad said, "I'm too tired." Number two, "We don't have enough money." And number three, "Keep quiet," was third. Children learn. They learn from observing, they learn from listening, they learn from relating to the parents, and studies tell us this over and over. And so question, church, what are we teaching our children? Are we teaching them that we're too tired for God? Are we teaching them that we are too busy for God? Are we teaching them that God is not even first in our life or even second? Notice what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says in regards to this. As Solomon writes these words, he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck." Solomon took time to instruct his sons to be able to know the commands, and he is sharing that very wisdom. Sometimes we lose our children to the world because we didn't take time to teach, to show and model the commands of God, to be able to show that kindness and truth. And as we think about that teaching, as we think about that instruction, it begins in the home. It begins with mom and dad. Someone has asked the question, is Satan actually interested in our children? Is he really interested from our children's childhood? Well, let's answer it this way. Scripture tells us that Timothy, while still young enough to have to be fed and dressed and carried, knew the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He had a knowledge and a faith in scripture because of his upbringing, of being grounded in the word, of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. John the Baptist leapt in the womb at the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. And so we can think about Samuel back in the Old Testament. From the time he was weaned, was dedicated to God and was taught to serve the Lord. Is Satan interested? Probably, because God is interested in our children. And through the examples of the Bible, we see children are encouraged, instructed, and we're reminded that they need to hear the Lord. They need to be taught. And again, it's not just about being in Sunday school class, as important as it is, but it's every day of our life being dedicated to the Lord. You know, if you want your children to read the Bible, then read it yourself. If you want your children to be trustworthy and kind, be trustworthy yourself. The things that we model, the things that we display before them, they're more apt to see that and say, Mom, Dad, they really believe this. I want to find out more about what they're doing. And so the question we need to ask, are we doing all we can to teach and instill biblical truth into our children? As we conclude this morning, these are three of many things that we could do to help our families. Use words that will encourage and build up. Develop a passion for the Word of God and spend time with our children. See, our families will be stronger when we put God first. You know, the reason we're here and the reason we can be able to have stronger families is because all that Jesus has done for us. By Jesus coming to this world, he showed that God loved us. By him coming and teaching, he showed God loved us. By him dying on the cross, he showed that he loved us so that we could be better people and ultimately go to heaven. So this morning, how is your family? Is there some things you need to work on? Is there some things that you challenge? Are there some things you're doing well? Then may we encourage one another to do so and keep on doing those positive things and work on the things that we need to work on. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We invite you to come to confess Christ, repent of your sins, and put him on in baptism. Or maybe you've done that. For some reason, you drifted away. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. Come now as we stand and sing.